Brother Ferris, Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very happy indeed tonight to be here again to affirm the proposition that you heard read in your hearing. Brother Porter and I have changed positions somewhat. I am in the lead and shall be throughout the rest of this discussion. The laboring oar will be in my hand to steer the course which we shall sail. It's up to me to introduce the material and affirm, and it's up to Brother Porter to follow and to reply to those things that he thinks need attention that I shall mention. Now I'm going to reread this proposition and define the term somewhat in it. Resolved that the New Testament scriptures authorize the use of such musical instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets in the service of God. By the New Testament scriptures, of course, I mean this life, will, and covenant that the Lord made when he died on the cross and bought it with his own blood. The 27 books of the New Testament. By the word authorize, well, that word has a number of meanings. These words are mentioned in the New Testament and are authorized there for use. By the word use, I mean that they're in action. They're being used in the service of God. By musical instruments, it's already defined in the proposition, such as pipes, harps, and trumpets. And from these words, pipes, harps, and trumpets, of course, if I shall prove that they are scriptural and in the service of God, why, of course, Brother Porter and I won't quibble over whether we can use a piano or an organ or some similar instrument, because if these pipes, harps, and trumpets are scriptural, why, of course, he will be glad to admit that that would include the piano and organ. That's really what we're after, and naturally in this debate, in the service of God. Now, this leaves me open here to interpret this service of God. That doesn't limit the service to any particular assembly or any location or anything of that kind. Doesn't say that it's in worship or on the outside, as far as that statement is concerned. However, I'm not going to dodge anything that the service of God is that part of God's service that includes the whole comprehensive program of the scheme of redemption. Now, I want you to notice this chart here. Pipes, harps, and trumpets used 50 times in the New Testament. Right here, my friend, are the references down on this chart. There are the references that mention these words, pipes, harps, trumpets, and music. And they mention them 50 different times in the New Testament. Do I have a scriptural subject? How many times did the Lord have to speak? Now, these instruments are mentioned 50 times, either by name, or by character, or by person. Now, what I mean by character of an instrument, I mean the action of that instrument. For instance, the Revelation is speaks of blowing the sound in the trumpet. The word sounding is the character or the action of an instrument. And each time that's mentioned, of course, that's a place where the trumpet is included. Just like baptism might be mentioned by the washing. And we know that washing refers to baptism. That's the character or the use of one act of baptism. So sounding would be the act of the instrument. So it's in there either by person, name, or character. 50 times in the New Testament. You're in the scriptures. Knock them down, take them home, read them. I'm going to read them for you. Yes, if you got your Bible, we're going to turn in a few minutes. Now, in looking up these scriptures here, I have divided them here into four columns on my chart. I'm going to show you that in the New Testament, we've got the persons mentioned. The person who plays the instrument. It's a mighty hard job for Brother Porter to prove that a person is a ticket of something. And we'll get on to that. Now, we found that the instruments are mentioned. We find that the action of those instruments are mentioned. And we find how they are used. Now that's coming right down to me, and just like right down to the line. In the New Testament, my friend, we find that there are harpers mentioned. That's the person, not the instrument or the action, but the person that plays them, a harper. We find that there are trumpeters mentioned in the New Testament. We find that the word coppers is mentioned in the New Testament. We find that the word musician is mentioned in the New Testament. All right. Now, when we come over here under instruments, we find that the word harps is mentioned in the New Testament, and the word trumpet is mentioned in the New Testament, and the word pipe is mentioned in the New Testament. Then when it comes to the action of those instruments, we find that harping is mentioned, we find that sounding is mentioned, we find that piping is mentioned, and we find that music is mentioned. All those things are mentioned in your New Testament. Now let's go across this way of the chart. We went down this way each time. Now let's go across this way. In other words, in the New Testament, we find that there are harpers with harps harping. So that is the person with their instrument in action. All right. We find that there are trumpeters with trumpets sounding, or trumpeting, if you please, the sounding. Therefore, we've got the person with their instruments in action. What could be more complete than that? Then we find, my friend, that you've got pipers with their pipes piping. Then you've got the person with their instruments in action under that. Then you have the New Testament musicians, and you also have the word music mentioned. Now, when you come on down, we wonder how these are used. Now, the first thing we want to accomplish in this debate, the first point now I've made is this, that they're in the New Testament. I haven't gone to the Old Testament, I'm in the New, and won't say that. They're in the New Testament, your very Bible that you have in your home. Now, the question comes, my friend, how are they used? Well, I'm not going to dodge that either, so here it is. We find that they're used with worship. Revelation 5, 8 to 14, I'll not read the references, they're all there. I'm going to read them in a few minutes. We find that these are used with singing. They are used in the temple. They are used with the resurrection. They are used with the second coming of Christ. They are used with gathering the elect. They are used with teaching. And they are used with conversion. Now, these pipes and harps and trumpets are used in this number of things in the New Testament. Now, here is the question. Right down here on my chart, I want you to notice that I've got three stubborn facts. And oh, how stubborn they are. And my friend, to my opponent. Now listen to this. First of all, anything in the scripture, when taken with its context, is either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. Now since these five parts and trumpets are in the New Testament, they have to be cataloged under one of these three things. And I challenge Brother Porter to find another song to that principle. There are no other songs. He cannot find them. I've had this tested by men, I guess, in his place. I don't say they're greater than Brother Porter. He's one of the finest debaters you have. And one of the greatest and finest beloved men I know. I love him. And I think he loves me. We have a lot in common, he and I do, when it comes to the ministry of Christ. We may differ on a few little points. Now, my friend, these instruments either upheld, they are condemned, or they are neutralized. All right. That's one stubborn fact. Now, second, anything mentioned in the Bible has to be condemned by the Bible to be a sin, unless applied to contrary to its context. Right down here is the third that I want you to know. These pipes, harps, and trumpets are either in the service of God or they are in the service of the devil. Now there's only two masters in the Bible. The New Testament, one is Jesus, the other is the devil. And you can't serve them both, the book says. So my friend, these pipes, harps, and trumpets being in the scriptures, they're either in God's service or they're in the devil. Well, now Brother Porter can't say they're in the devil's service. If he does, he's going to have to meet this. If they're in the devil's service, then he puts worship of God in the devil's service. He puts singing in the devil's service. He puts the temple of God in the devil's service. He puts the resurrection in the service of the devil. He puts the second coming of Christ in the service of the devil. He can put together the elect in the service of the devil. And teaching and conversion all in the service of the devil. Because these pipes, harps, and trumpets are used with these things. And therefore the question comes, whose service are they in? Well, I think, my friend, that worship is God's service. And singing is in God's service. The temple of the New Testament is in God's service. And the resurrection of Christ, resurrection is in God's service. The second coming of Christ is in God's service. Gathering the elect is in God's service. Teaching the gospel is in God's service. And converting the lost is in God's service. Therefore, these five parts of prophecy, they are in God's service in the New Testament. Now let's read the proposition. And I'll show you that it's already proved and established right here in about 10 or 15 minutes of my talk. Resolved that the New Testament scriptures authorize the use of such musical instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets in the service of God. Right here is the service of God. Right here are the pipes and trumpets. Right here are the scriptures, my friend. And here's how they are used. And they are used in the service of God in the New Testament. All right. Now, wait just a minute here. Let's put this out. All right. Now, so far, my friend, I have somewhat disregarded the context of these pipes of scriptures. And no good Bible exegete, no honest debater will ever do that. So I'm going to show you by the context. Now everything in the New Testament is either condemned, it's neutralized, or it's upheld. Now Brother Smith, in my debate with him in the five-part auditorium in Dallas, Texas, he said, well, I can find exceptions to Brother Hunt's rule. Why, he says wine is in the New Testament, and dancing is in the New Testament. I can't find where it's condemned. I can't find where it's upheld. And surely Brother Hunt won't say it's neutralized. Now, my friend, that's not an exception to the rule at all. For the simple reason, you'll find that dancing in the New Testament in connection with the story of the prodigal son. Now, I'm not saying, that's what I'm saying about that, that Jesus stays the scene of rejoicing. And with the music, with the fatted calf, with the ring on his fingers and the shoes on his feet and the coat wrapped with robe of brightness up on his back. Now, all of those things just say they seem of rejoicing for that prodigal come back home. That's what that scripture is and what it means. Now, Brother Porter wants to remove that out here and disagree with me on that. We'll just remove that down. I don't need that anyhow to establish my proposition. My proposition does not depend upon that at all. Now, in that story, Brother Porter, of the prodigal son, dancing is mentioned. But the context of that shows that it's upheld. It's upheld in that story because it came from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's bound to be upheld. Now when you go over to where the Herodias' daughter danced before Herod and had John the Baptist's head cut off as a result of it, I take it that dancing is condemned in that passage. So anything in the New Testament has to be upheld, condemned, or neutralized. I don't care what it is. And you'll find he shall not find one single exception to that. Just take, for instance, wine. Now, wine is both upheld and condemned, New Testament. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He upheld it there, in that sense. And also it's condemned as use intoxicating drinks, I suppose. It's condemned in that sense. And it's also upheld in the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine is. So every context. Now, I say don't leave the context out. Note that word context, the connection of that scripture. Now, my friend, here is what I want to show you. Are these five pipes and trumpets condemned in the New Testament? Now, listen to this. Everybody listen to that. Yes. Yes. Pipes, harps, and trumpets are condemned in the New Testament. Why, sure they are. Now, everybody here, all you Church of Christ preachers, listen to this. I'm going to sell this once and for all for you. You've invited me over here as a guest, and I'm going to sell it for you. I want you to go out and tell your friends and neighbors that Brother Hunt said that pipes, harps, and trumpets are condemned in the New Testament. I want you to do that. Because they are. Now, all right, let's turn. Now, we're going to turn to your Bibles. We're going to read all the scriptures. Now, everybody got Bibles. They picked up their old mother's tear-stained leaf back Bible, the King James translation. Let's go and see what it has to say in the New Testament about these things. I'm going to read where they're condemned in the New Testament. In Matthew, let's get the first reference right here. Now you notice they're condemned twice in the New Testament. In Matthew 6:2 and Hebrews 12:19. In Matthew 6:2, here's what it says, and I'm going to read it. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. How's that word trumpet, the instrument mentioned? Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may have glory of men. Well, I say unto you, they have their reward. So the use of the trumpet is condemned when it's used among hypocrites. When it's used, my friend, for the glory and praise of men, it's condemned. That use of it is condemned. So and it's also condemned in the Old Testament, as far as that's concerned. In the 6th chapter of Amos, Amos plainly said, why, you people have invented unto yourself instruments of music like David. David invented instruments and used them in the temple of God in a sacred sense. But here come along a bunch of hypocrites, my friend, that had their fatty calves in the stalls and lying upon the beds of ivory and was away from God out in sin, and they were still using the sacred instruments. And David said, your use of them is, Amos said, your use of them is sin. And he condemned them in the Old Testament. When everybody agrees, knows anything about the Old Testament, they were authorized over there. And yet the use of them was condemned in the wrong sense.
You're riding an automobile to go preach the gospel. But think of all, you can use an automobile to commit sin. Think of all the crimes that are committed in that automobile every night and every day, my friend. Paying liquor and adultery and everything else. It depends upon how a thing is used. It's also instrument in New Testament is used wrong and among hypocrites. It is condemned, and the context of that shows that it is. All right. Now over here at Hebrews 12:19, we find that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to keep those New Testament Christians, Jews, from going back to the law of Moses. And so he contrasts the law and the gospel. And he says to them, why, ye are not come to Mount Sinai, to the dark mountains, and to the blowing of trumpets. He said, ye are not come to the blowing of trumpets, but ye have come to Mount Zion. Now, my friend, if a person expects to go back to Mount Sinai under the law of Moses or in that age and try to find his trumpet to Mount Sinai, we do not have to go back there to find our trumpet. No, sir. He says, you're not come there. And in that sense, he denounced them for trying to return back to that dark mountain where God played the trumpet there on that age. He said, ye have come to Mount Zion. In the New Testament then, but we don't go in the New Testament to Mount Sinai for our trumpets. But in the New Testament, we come to Mount Zion for our trumpets. And when you turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter, that I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, harping upon their hearts. So there we've got the hearts, my friends, on Mount Zion. Not on Mount Sinai, but on Mount Zion. Don't go to Mount Sinai, but go to Mount Zion if you want the pipes, harps, and trumpets. So they're condemned twice in the New Testament. Ah, think of it. I've got that, haven't I? All right. Now listen. Now here, how about being neutralized? Why, yes, they are neutralized in some scriptures in the New Testament. Now let's turn to this black Bible here. Over here, Matthew 9:23. You notice in the first two knots of this debate, I don't know whether my respondent opened the Bible once or not. And yet he said he's going to prove the age to be scriptural. But I have come, my friend, with nothing on this pulpit except the Bible itself. And these charts here that I've got showing you the scripture. And I'm opening up this Bible here. Now the first reference is Matthew 9:23. Let's see what she says in that verse. Here's what it says. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give praise, for the maid is not dead, but she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now Jesus went over to a neighbor's house, and he found people playing music. These minstrels are not instruments, but they are the people who played the instruments. So they are mentioned in the New Testament. But that is no proof, my friend, that we should have them in the church from that verse. I would put that then in the category of being neutralized. No proof at all in favor of my proposition, is it? All right. Now let's take another scripture, Matthew 11:17. Turn in this black Bible again, and here it is. And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Now here, they are quoting a prophet in the Old Testament. And the youth piped and danced here, my friend, in a figurative sense. In other words, that has no reference at all for any use of any mechanical instrument in this age. I would catalog that then, that these instruments is mentioned there, but as far as any proof is concerned, they're not condemned there. They're not upheld there for us. And so we have to have them, put them in the place of being neutralized or as a neutrality. Then we find in Luke 7:32, turn over to the book of Luke, right here in this same old Bible, and let's see what she says here. We're going to find that they are neutralized here. Luke 7:32, hear what it says. Well, the same thing about piping and dancing. The same things in Matthew. Now here in Luke 15:25, Brother Porter, that's where the prodigal son returns home. And I'm going to take this here and neutralize that and say that we're going to call that neutral. Because actually that's about what it is. I do think, however, that the story of the prodigal son is an example of genuine conversion, especially Gentile conversion, on this side of the cross. And shows how much we should be rejoiced to see sinners come home. But the music entered in, just in the same place for feeding the meat and the shoes and the ring. They all have to be placed there in the dance together. Every one of them are together. So I would say that they become then more or less under the place of being neutralized. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, here's what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Now, a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal were two instruments ancient instruments that they used. And so in mentioning that, he made a comparison, my friend, that if he didn't have love and just spoke without it, he'd be like a sounding brass and tingling cymbal. That wouldn't be any authority for the use of them in the church today. Not at all. But I'd have to classify them then as just passing. That would be, they're not condemned there. They're not necessarily upheld there. But they would be neutralized in that particular passage, don't you see? All right. Now when you come over here again to Revelation 14, 7 and 8, we find that Paul is talking about tongues. And some people speaking in unknown tongues, a language that they couldn't understand. Now he says, if a man went out to battle, and the man sounded the trumpet, who and gave an uncertain sound, who would prepare himself for battle? But where there be a distinction in the sound, well, then he said we might know what popped our heart. Now there, I would have to put that in the category of being neutral. They're not condemned there, and they're not upheld there. But they just in passing, he used them as an illustration, my friend. I have that on my chart here. They're upheld as an illustration for teaching. And I would more or less put them in a class of being neutral. All right. Now we come over here again to Revelation 1:10. And you'll find that, turn to this Bible, the last chapter. And spare me a little time while I turn to God's Word here and find out what it says over here in Revelation 1:10. I can't quote it, but I'm going to read it to you so you'll know it's right from the precious Word of God. Revelation 1:10, here's what it says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me was a great voice as a trumpet. Now here it says, the voice here that sounded as a trumpet. I say then that in this passage, that the voice of that angel, or whoever by the Spirit of God that was behind John, was compared to a trumpet. Therefore, that would have to come in the neutral class. Now you have the same thing in Revelation 4:1 about the same teaching. Then that many scriptures is neutralized. But we come on down here to the word upheld. And let's see if the Word of God. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. And we find in Matthew the 24th chapter and the 31st verse, we're going to read to you where God upheld thee, my friend. Now we'll find that that many things are upheld, and also many things are condemned, the same item in the New Testament, depending upon the new use and how it was used. Matthew 24 and 31. All right, I've got it right here, right now. Here's what it says. Wrong chapter. And he, speaking of the second coming of Christ, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Right here, my friend, then, this is a trumpet, and this trumpet is used with gathering the elect. Right here it is, Matthew 24:13. And so gathering the elect is in the service of God. It's a part of the scheme of redemption. It's a part of the program of heaven. It's a part of the work that involves the church. By getting the elect involves the church, because she's going to be gathered without spot and without blemish. And we're involved in that part of the work. I'm showing you that these trumpets are used in God's service. Now we're going to get down after a while and find out where and how and who and all about it. Well, they're literal, figurative, and all those things. We're going to get right down to that. And it may take an hour or two, the rest of the time, do it. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, turn right over there, and we're going to read that scripture. Well, I'm going to quote it to you. You know it's in the Bible. And I'll turn over here, though, as I go and read it. Read like this. With the voice of an archangel, and with a shout, and with a trump of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and so on. So, that says that the trump of God will be with the second coming. When the Lord Jesus comes, is that in the service of God? Will he be in the service, my friend, of the scheme of redemption? Is the work of the church still going on then? Is the program of heaven already on? Jesus Christ will sound a trumpet. There a trumpet is due in God's service. All right. Now they were laying our premises. We're going to draw our conclusion some of these times. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, why it says, but we shall all sleep, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, it says. There again, it's in connection with the second coming of Christ. Now in Revelation. What next one on? 3 minutes. Oh my. In Revelation, right here, 5:8, I want to read something to you. And when he had taken the book, the four and beast, and having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now here it says that they, everyone had hearts, and they are bowing down before the throne of God, and they got these hearts, using them in God's service. Part of God's family is in heaven, part of it on earth, and for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they worship in heaven or on earth, I'm going to bow my head, my friends, to that worship, just like the Apostle Paul did, and honor and adore that if it's in the service of God. All right, Revelation 8:2, right here. Read in right over here in this book, see where it is. All right, 8:2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. I want you to listen to this. These seven angels stood where? Before God. What was given to them? Seven trumpets. Right here we've got the word given. I cannot understand. Now I'm going to make this statement, Brother Porter. Why don't you listen to it? It's absolutely immaterial to me what position Brother Porter takes on the harps and trumpets in Revelation. If he wants to say they're literal, my proposition will be established. If he wants to say they're figurative, my proposition will be established. I'm going to show you that it makes absolutely no difference whether they're figurative or literal. I will establish my proposition if they are figurative. And I'm going to show you how that works in and ties with the gospel all the way through. And I'll do that, of course, in my next speech, I suppose. I'll get to that. Now, here it said that they were everyone given seven trumpets. I take it since they were given something, there was something that was passing from God. They were standing before God, and something was being given from God to them. And something had to be handed or reached over or presented or submitted to them. It had to be some kind of a tool or an instrument, my friend. It seems to me, if English language, the translation that we have here means anything and conveys any idea, what other idea would be conveyed from that passage? Now turn that thing around. If I don't have the proper idea that's conveyed, what other idea could be conveyed? If they stood before God and God gave them seven trumpets, these men are angels that stood there, whoever they were, I suppose they're angels, I think so. Now, what other idea can you get? God was giving them seven trumpets. And there it is. All right, now we have, that's Revelation 8:2. There's 6 and 7. Down here in the word 6, and the angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sing. Now, brother, there's the word prepared. They made a little preparation to use these instruments. They prepared themselves to sing. So these instruments is involved in some kind of an action that demands preparation in order to get ready to use. It seems to me that some kind of a tool or an instrument that will make a sound and blow and so forth, or alarm, whatever words you may want to describe. I can't understand anything else. All right. Now listen to this. Revelation 8:2 and 8:6, and here's the seventh verse. In that same eighth chapter, the first angel sounded, and there followed him, and so on. Now the first angel sounded, it said. Well, he performed an act. All right, that's now the eighth verse there. And the second angel sounded. And the tenth verse. And the third angel sounded. And the twelfth verse. And the fourth angel sounded. Taking time about here, doing something. And the 13th verse says this. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven with a loud voice. And so on. Pardon me, thank you.
Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen, I'm grateful to God Almighty for the blessings of the past 24 hours and for the privilege we have upon this occasion of returning to this place for a further discussion of things that pertain to our eternal welfare and to the worship and the service of God Almighty. Before I replied to the speech to which you have just listened, there were some few things mentioned by Brother Hunt in his closing speech last night. A number of them that had not been mentioned before, that deserve just a little bit of attention, and then I shall go into the speech that you have just listened to. Now, last night, Brother Hunt made reference to our meeting over at East Prairie, Missouri. And that Brother Porter came over there and challenged him for a debate. And a number of people got the idea or the impression that he was indicating that the church in Lexington had me to go to Missouri and challenge Brother Hunt to meet me and debate here. I'm sure that Brother Hunt did not mean to convey that idea. And that was an entirely different matter, and you misunderstood, I'm sure, the implication in the statement, and that it did not have to do in any sense, in any shape, form, or fashion with the debate in Lexington. The facts of the case are simply these. Brother Hunt was engaged in a meeting at East Prairie, Missouri. He announced some days ahead of time that on a certain night he was going to preach on instrumental music in worship, in Christian worship. He circulated the bills over the town advertising that lecture and stating that he was an experienced debater and invited anybody to come and ask questions who might want to. And I happened to find out about it, and so I was there the night that he preached on instrumental music, during which he challenged over and over during that sermon for anybody to show him that he was wrong. And after he was finished, I asked him would he meet me upon those issues in that building in East Prairie, Missouri. And the fact was he had challenged time and again during that sermon for anybody to show him that he was wrong, though he said he hadn't challenged for a debate. I wonder just what it would be. Then another thing, he said that Brother Porter's referred to as one of our champions, or as the champion. He said sometime in the past, Brother Wallace was the champion, Brother G.K. Wallace, and then Brother Eugene Smith was the champion. But Brother Hunt met both of them in debates, and they became little boys after that. And, of course, after this debate is over, Porter will no longer be a champion. He'll be just relegated to the position of the other little boys that have been trimmed down by the giant Julian Hunt. Julian has convinced me by that speech that he made last night and some other statements during the debate of one passage that would authorize or uphold the idea of an instrument. And he has confirmed it and established it completely in the statements made relative to matters of these kinds. And that passage says, "Blessed is he that tooteth his own horn, for verily it shall be tooted." He came back to the matter of Blackberry Jam and said that he wasn't in a jam, but I'm sure the audience can tell whether he was or not. He reasoned that the blackberry jam would change the Lord's commandment because he said the bread represents the body and the fruit of the vine represents the blood, and what does the jam represent? Well, I might ask in the other part, what does the piano represent? The fact is the body still represents the bread still represents the body and the fruit of the vine still represents the blood. You still have what God required. He says, as long as you have that, you haven't changed it, and regardless of what it might represent, if it didn't represent anything, you still haven't changed it because the things that do represent are still there. And as long as they're there, he said, you haven't changed the ordinance, you haven't changed the commandment. He tells us that other foods were condemned in 1 Corinthians 11 because Paul said, "What have you not houses to eat and drink in, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home." Reference here, he said, was made to natural foods. I wonder if he's accepted the old Catholic idea of transubstantiation. That when blessings are said over the bread and the fruit of the vine, that they become unnatural. They become the actual, literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. They are no longer natural foods. Well, I never ate any kind of food except natural foods, as far as my physical body is concerned. And I'm certain that they were natural foods. But there's no statement in that chapter that says one single word about any other food being added. I asked him last night if a man could make a full meal on two elements of food. They were simply perverting the Lord's Supper. They were not coming together, he said, to eat the Lord's Supper. They were eating their own supper because they were perverting it. They were taking the very elements they had there and making a full meal out of it. That's what they were doing. Nothing said about introduction of any other foods. And then his wife came to his rescue to get him out of a jam. I'm really surprised that that became necessary. A man of the caliber of Julian Hunt, who has made little boys out of all the men that he's ever met before, would have to have help from his wife to take care of one of those fellas and get him down to a little boy. That's rather amusing to me. But the question that his wife presented then to present to me was this. She said, ask him, does he come together to eat, or does he come together to take the Lord's Supper? And of course, the implication is that since I was using this in connection with eating and saying that the blackberry jam aids our eating the bread, that I was changing the purpose of it, and that the law was therefore being changed. Does he come together to eat, or does he come together to take the Lord's Supper? I believe I'll read to you, Julian, if you didn't know it was in there, a statement in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And verse 33, did you ever read that verse, Julian? In verse 33, Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. He wasn't talking about the common meal, was he? But the next verse says, if any man hungry, let him eat at home. But Paul is talking about coming together, and said, when you come together to eat, Paul said they came together to eat. Do you or do you not? Paul said they did. And when you come together to eat, certainly come together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the point, to take with the Lord's Supper. When you eat, you have taken with the Lord's Supper. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you both eat and drink. Those things are involved. And so instead of getting out of the jam, she just cooked up a nice bowl of jam for you. And then one or two other things, and I sure go into the speech these I've made. This argument about the cause and effect, and the effect being scripture or unscripture and so on, is all based upon an arbitrary definition and rule that Brother Hunter's made concerning the word scripture. Of course, Mr. Webster says that the word means not only that it's written in the Scripture, but it's in according to or in harmony with the Scripture. But it doesn't mean that lexicographers, men of note who are able to give definition of terms, do not mean anything to Julian Hunt. He's original. And he makes his own definition. He becomes his own lexicographer and makes unscripture mean what he wants it to mean. And that's why he gets an unscriptural effect and a scriptural effect, as the case may be. Talk about Porter's consistency and inconsistency. He had a lot of time to do that and deal with a lot of things that had nothing to do with the debate, but he didn't have time to pay one bit of attention to the arguments I made. And not one reference was made to the charts that I introduced last night in my very first speech. In my affirmative argument, no reference was made to them whatever. He had time to spend all the time he wanted to talking about Brother Porter's consistency and inconsistency. Suppose he proved it all. And wouldn't sustain his argument or his position at all in this matter. Concerning the tuning fork, he said you have one note, and if God allowed the first note, why he allowed the second note, and so on, is God possible to the first note? Well, I wonder if when God told Naaman to dip seven times in the River Jordan, he dipped six times and God didn't hit him, but he hit him the seventh time, was God possible to the seventh dip? Was it? Why didn't he heat him on the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, sixth dip? Was he partially to the seventh dip? But it says it makes a sound. The tuning fork makes a sound whether it's music or not. He almost admitted that it was music, because after all, music is a succession or a combination of pleasing tones agreeably performed. Of course, he might make up one of his own. He's his own lexicographer, you know. And so he'd have something else along that line. But he said it makes a sound. Well, nobody's opposing a sound. If the fellow should cough or sneeze, he'd make a sound. Or if you'd peck the table with his pencil like your moderator does when he calls your time, he's making a sound, but that's not parallel with making music in the worship of God. You have an entirely different thing. Then about the recording machines, he brought that up and said, do you play the record, you put the sermon on the record, and Brother Porter dies, and said, after he's dead, who is it that's doing the talking? Well, I happened to read one time in Hebrews 11 and 14, or rather 11 and 4, about a man that Paul said, being dead, yet speaketh. So I suppose under that condition, Porter could be dead and yet speak. After all, a recording machine is not a musical instrument. A musical instrument is an instrument from which music is produced. It's the source or the origin of the music, and you don't make music on a recording machine. You merely record music that comes from some other source, or speaking that comes from some other source. After all, the whole New Testament's a record. You can record either on a tape or a wire, you can record on paper. And you can record either by means of type, letters, or you are by sound. And the prayer of Jesus and the seven that Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount is a recorded prayer. It's on record. In fact, everything we have in the Bible is on record. It's a recording. Brother Hunt, are you going to kick out all recordings upon that basis? Now then, we'll take up this speech that we just made, and if I don't have time to get to all of it during this speech, we have another coming up tonight and also two more tomorrow night. But Brother Hunt called our attention up here to his charts and to the fact that instrumental music is mentioned in the New Testament. We have instruments mentioned either by name, by character, or by person, he says, 50 times, and that they are mentioned for one of three purposes, either upheld, condemned, or neutralized, as he has it there. And so, he's establishing the idea that we have a right to use instrumental music in our worship to God today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the purpose of his argument. That's the issue that's between us, of course. And so he uses these to prove that. And as he went along, he came up with this second little chart here, this small copy of the large one, in which he had part of it condemned, part of it upheld, and part of it neutralized. Well, you know, last night, Brother Hunt told you how he whipped and how he dealt with and how he trimmed down Eugene Hunt, or Eugene Smith. You remember Brother Hunt told you how he trimmed him down to a little boy, and after the debate was over, he was just a little boy, he wasn't anything anymore. Well, it seemed like that while he was trimming Brother Smith down to a little boy, something must have rubbed off on him. Because that little fella that he got trimmed down had done something to cause Eugene Hunt to change completely his position about this matter. And he comes tonight occupying a different position from what he did with Eugene Smith just a short time ago in Dallas, Texas. You won't deny it, will you, Eugene? You deny it. All right, I'll just expose you right here, and if we need to expose you some more, we'll do it as we go along. Now then, I have here the Smith-Hunt debate. And he's discussing these very things. On page 140, and Julian says, he says, Brother Hunt, find the verse where these harps are in connection with worship. And here's what Brother Hunt said. Well, the analogy is this, that worship is spread over all of God's program. Hence, anywhere, get it? Anywhere the instruments are found would be in connection with worship. Just anywhere. That's what Julian said while he was trimming Eugene Smith down to little boy. He doesn't say that anymore. I wonder if he changed him up somehow. Well, that isn't all. Right down to the bottom of the same page, on page 140, we have this. He says, I reason why it's there. Instrumental music is mentioned either by name or character 50 times. These harps and trumpets are in the Bible upheld, condemned, or neutralized. Note the test. Now get it. Note the test. Are they condemned in the Bible anywhere? Brother Smith knows they are not. Going back on it, haven't you, Jesus? Oh, you said you are condemned. Look here. Look at that. Barry says they are condemned in Hebrews, in Matthew 6:2 and Hebrews 12:19. They are condemned. Here in this debate with Smith, he says, and note the test, are they condemned in the Bible anywhere? Brother Smith knows they are not. You know that they are not. Nowhere does it say thou shalt not use an instrument. That position is false. This means they're either approved or neutral. And if approved, I've shown that they are, how approved? Thus it says that they are not condemned anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere they're used in the worship, they're not condemned anywhere in the Bible. And he came up tonight and said they're condemned in the New Testament and the Old Testament both. I wonder who was trimmed down to a little boy. If that doesn't satisfy, we'll produce some more before we get to it. He notices references over here to the instrument mentioned, and of course he came along and dealt with a little bit of the context tonight. But his argument was that the things are mentioned in the New Testament, and heretofore his argument has been that if it's mentioned in the New Testament, then that's divine authority to use them unless they're condemned somewhere. And since he said they were nowhere condemned, of course he took all of these as authority. Matthew 6:2 referred to the hypocrites playing the trumpet in the street. Now, that wasn't condemned when he met Eugene Smith. It's condemned tonight. And then all these others the same way. You got down to Hebrews 12:19. You're not coming to the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet on Sinai. That wasn't condemned when he met Eugene Smith in debate. That's condemned tonight.
And so there's been an abrupt change somewhere along the line. Julian has changed his position. They're condemned tonight. They were not condemned then. Not condemned anywhere in the New Testament. Not condemned anywhere in the Bible, Julian said. And all of these others he came to. And we'll get to them as we go along through the notes. And because we want to let you look at them. You had here is a chart on the various columns. Persons, the instruments, the actions, and how they were used. There you had the harpers, trumpeters, and pipers, and musicians as the persons. Over here you had the instruments, the harps, the trumpets, and the pipes. Then the action, the harping, and the sounding, and the piping, and the music. Then how used with worshiping, with singing, in the temple, with the resurrection, with second coming, gathering of the elect, with teaching, and with converse. And of course you went across this way. The harpers are the persons, the instruments are the harps, and the harping is the action. They're used with worship and with singing and in the temple. This passage over here in Revelation 8:22, that isn't in Revelation 8:22, I don't believe you. So that should be 18, shouldn't it? All right. Revelation 18:22. All right, in Revelation 18:22, we have the persons mentioned, and they were the harpers. And this chart leads you to believe that these are the harpers who are harping with worship and with singing in the temple over here. These harpers were in Babylon, that great city, the mother of harlots. That is described in the second verse of the chapter as the habitation of devils. And that's what the verse says about it. And of every unclean and foul spirit and things of that nature. And these were in Babylon. That's the description that John gives of Babylon right there in its connection. The habitation of devils, that's where these harpers were to be found in Revelation 18. And you put that on this next time, won't you? You'll find another passage where there's some dead instead of proved and upheld. All right. These harpers were in Babylon. And here he has the harps. But where were these harps? They were in heaven. He's trying to get some authority for what we're doing on earth. And he went to heaven to get it. And he found the harps in Revelation 15 in heaven. Revelation 14, 2, he found the harps in heaven again. And over here it was worship. Revelation 5 was singing. Revelation 14 in the temple. Every one of the passages referred to heaven. So where you find some harps and the harpers in heaven, and you find some harpers in Babylon, the habitation of devils. Expect us to take that as authority for our instrumental music and the worship of the Church of the Living God today among Christians on the earth. You have to be that. You have to be that, Julian. Now then we'll take this next one. Trumpeters. Same old place right there in Babylon. Right there in the habitation of every devil's good. The boat of every unclean spirit. That is where he found the trumpets in Revelation 18:22. And he got the trumpets over here in 1 Corinthians 15:52. But the trumpets that he got there were not being used in Christian worship. And no authority there for Christians to use trumpets and praising to God. That's the sounding of the last trump that awoke the dead. And certainly that's not worshiping God. And no man is thought of wanting to sound that trumpet over there. You don't have any evidence that any man ever will sound it, Brother Hunt. And you've got the sounding of the trumpet that raises the dead, right? As authority for Christian worship in the church. Now that's the way he finds it in the New Testament. And then this sounding in Revelation 8, 6, and 13, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And a number of others that live along that line. Regarding the sounding of the seven trumpets by the seven angels, these were trumpets sounded by angels. We want you to take that as authority for trumpets to be sounded by men on the earth in the church. Because they found angels sounding trumpets. And these trumpets were sounded in heaven, and they were sounded in connection with the woes that God pronounced upon the world. And in those references, in those chapters where references made to the sounding of the seven trumpets, you'll find scores of things missing. And besides the trumpets that Judy wouldn't even think about putting in the church today. And he came down here to the pipers, Revelation 18:22 again. He got some more pipers in Babylon. And the very same passage over here. The pipers in Babylon, then 1 Corinthians 14:7, the pipe. If the trumpet and the pipe and so on, and gives an uncertain sound. Or if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's prepared himself to buy? And so we have here, with in connection with preaching, 1 Corinthians 4:17, pipes and trumpets for you. They were piping, they were using the trumpets. Well, I don't want to mention battling the same connection. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's preparing himself to worship?
No, I didn't say that.
If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself to battle? You've merely met an illustration by appealing to matters found in carnal warfare and to the fact that they use trumpets to give certain sounds. Sometimes there was a certain sound that indicated the battle should begin. On other occasions, they might sound reveille or taps. Brother Hunt, that wouldn't authorize you to sound reveille and taps in the church on Sunday. And this doesn't authorize you to take the church over and put it in the carnal warfare in order to advance the kingdom, does it? Does it? Now, you've got your battle right there in connection with him, and that's the kind of authority you find for our New Testament worship today. And it's found with teaching. Well, a lot of things are found with teaching. In fact, everything in the book of God and the commission anywhere is found with teaching. Even if you, right here is found with teaching. They're about those hypocrites that are sounding the trumpet in the synagogue or in the street. That was with teaching, wasn't it? And yes, the Lord referred to that. He mentioned that in connection with teaching. Then he came to the musicians, Revelation 18:22, and again he has the same musicians in the same place. And Babylon, the habitation of devils. Then he came over here and got his music in Luke 15:25. Luke 15:25 concerns the story of the prodigal son and his return home. When he got home, there's a rejoicing started. Now the elder brother came in from the field, he heard music and dancing. And he says, that's what converted. Now, therefore, you can use an instrument if you're going to convert somebody. Take your instrument and play him into the kingdom. Now, simply convert him by the use of the instrument. But the same passage says, not only that he heard music, but that he heard dancing. I guess he can just dance a little and get him in on that basis, too. And in the same connection, they killed the fatted calf and had a great feast. You want to put that on the Lord's table? I guess that'll fit in with the interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11, won't it? So you'll get the fatted calf placed on the Lord's table by the same authority that he gets the music placed in the church from Luke 15:25. He mentioned over here that this was Mount Zion. He said now in connection with Hebrews 12:19 that that was on Mount Sinai, but this Revelation 14 was Mount Zion. And there we find that John sees this vision in heaven. And all of these statements have thus been dealt with in that connection. He brought up these one to one. Matthew 9:23, the minstrels. And there where the minstrels sounded, Matthew 9:23. And yet there's no reference there to any music being played in the service or the worship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Matthew 11:17 and Luke 7:32, another two cases where it mentioned that he said it was neutral, in which the Lord condemn people because they were like children playing in the streets. They'd been piped to and they wouldn't dance. And so I suppose if the piping there was neutral, the dancing was too. And if he gets authority there for putting pipes in the church, he can put the dancing in the church and just join the Pentecostal group and go along with them and dance right along with them. Brother Hunt, you can do that very well now. On the basis of the argument, the thing is neutralized. You say that's neutralized. Everything mentioned there is neutralized. So you can do it if you want to. You can leave it off. It doesn't matter. And then to Luke 15, that gets the prodigal to which I just paid attention. Came to 1 Corinthians 13:1 is another one of the passages mentioned, but he says it's neutralized. Paul says, do I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity? I'm become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. There's authority for using music in the church of the living God today, in mechanical, instrumental music in the church of the living God today. Incidentally, over here you have the anti-music worship service. I wonder just where there is anything like that. He seems to think there isn't any music unless it's instrumental. Well, I certainly vote for music. Singing is music, and I don't know anybody that doesn't have any singing. I wonder who the anti-music folks are. Just wonder who they are. Tell us about it, Judy, when you come up here. We'd like to know something about those anti-music folks. And but in 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul said that I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And what is he showing? He's simply showing that it's a mere empty profession. And if that's neutralizing or upholding it, then you have Paul neutralizing and upholding an empty profession. He's showing that that kind of profession is just like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It isn't worth a thing. And if that sounding brass and tinkling cymbal is worth anything in the church of God, in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that empty profession is worth just as much, because Paul said, in doing that, I become just like the other.
tongue. Revelation 14, rather 1 Corinthians 14, 7, 8, the tongues. And we got that already about the battle on the chart here. I'm in Revelation 1 and 10. John said, I heard behind me a great voice, as the voice of a trumpet. And did he hear a trumpet? Was that what he heard? Now you read there. Go home tonight and get your Bible and turn to Revelation 1. Begin reading the verse 10. And where John says, I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a great trumpet. He didn't say, I heard a great trumpet. He said, I heard a voice as the voice of a great trumpet. Maybe I better just read it to you. And let you see his authority here for instrumental music being used in the Church of the Living God today and in connection with our worship to God Almighty. Revelation, beginning with verse 10 of chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, this voice said something. I wonder what the voice said. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I wonder if a trumpet is Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. So I suppose the trumpet's the first and the last as far as Judaism's concerned. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it into the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was unto many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And in his countenance, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. That was the trumpet talking. No, my friends, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the masterless singer, Son of God. And that John heard his voice, and he turned to see when he heard that voice as of a trumpet. And the voice was as the voice of many waters. It wasn't many waters, and it wasn't a trumpet. It was the voice of the Son of God talking. And the voice of the Son of God talked and spoke to him and told him, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He went on to say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's got living trumpets, hasn't he? Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Trumpets hold the power of hell and death within their grasp. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels. And I thank you very kindly.